grinned at the Archbishop. They understood each other, Angelique saw. They agree on what they want to do. As the President's Chief of Staff went to the door to leave the office, the Archbishop's phone announced, "Bishop Craig is here, Your Eminence."
"Send him in," said the Archbishop heartily.
Craig brushed past Melillo in the doorway and came straight up to the Archbishop's desk. For the first time, Angelique saw how small the bishop looked, how unimportant.
"It's good to see you out of the hospital, Your Eminence," he said,
with a toothy smile pasted onto his dark face.
"Yes," said Overmyer coldly. "While in hospital, I watched the security vids of you two discussing my future."
Craig shot a glance at Angelique. She felt her insides go hollow. He knows, she thought. And the bishop thought his office was safe.
"Your Eminence," Craig answered, "please allow me to explain." "No explanation is necessary, my good man," said the Archbishop, almost jovially. "Ambition is a worthy urge. The good Lord knows I've had enough of it in my own soul."
Craig sank into one of the chairs before the desk.
"I never intended to—"
"I understand fully," the Archbishop said.
"In fact, I intend to reward your ambition. I am promoting you to chief chaplain of all our military missions overseas. Your new headquarters will be in Jakarta, Indonesia."
Craig's mouth dropped open.
"You will assume your new position immediately, Bishop. I hope you enjoy the climate in Indonesia. Goodbye, and God be with you."
But,
goodbye," Overmyer said, with steel in his voice.
Craig pushed himself up from the chair and stumbled toward the door, but not before he shot a black look at Angelique. She stood there, stunned, and watched him leave.
"I'm afraid he thinks you schemed against him, sister," the Archbishop said, smiling as if he was enjoying the discord. "The reality is quite different, though, isn't it?"
Angelique had trouble finding her voice. When she did, it came out as a frightened little girl's.
"Your Eminence, I only wanted—"
"You wanted to move me aside and control the new morality through Bishop Craig, I understand," said the Archbishop.
Then his face and his tone hardened.
"But that's not going to happen. I'm not as old and sick as you would like to believe, sister. I've dealt with ambitious pipsqueaks like Craig before, and with Delilahs such as you, too."
Book 4. Franklin Haverford Overmyer. When the existence of the Church is threatened, she is released from the commandments of morality. With unity as the end, the use of every means is sanctified, even cunning, treachery, violence, simony, prison, death. For all order is for the sake of the community, and the individual must be sacrificed to the common good. Dietrich of Neheim, Bishop of Verden, A.D. 1411. Chapter 1. Archbishop Overmyer spent the evening in prayer, as he often did. He felt very close to God, and was absolutely certain that God had chosen him to lead the people to His grace. He felt completely sure about Bishop Craig. Ambition was good only up to a point. Besides, Craig didn't have the nerve or the intelligence to head the new morality. None of them did. Why, the man even thought that nuclear holocaust was God's chosen way of bringing this world to its end. Nonsense. God would have informed me, the Archbishop told himself as he knelt before the crucifix in his private chapel. God would have sent me a sign, an unmistakable sign. Stoner, the star man, could he be God's sign? No, the Archbishop answered himself. He himself insists that he's only a man. But so did our Lord and Savior at first. Has Stoner offered any evidence of his origin? No. Has he performed any miracles? Made the blind see, cured the lame, healed the sick? No, nothing like that. All he seems concerned with is the threat of nuclear war. but he does apparently have control of a technology that's beyond anything our scientists can understand. That is something we must have. We must make certain that it doesn't fall into the hands of the Chinese or those damnable Muslim jihadists. Stoner claims he's American by birth, yet he shows no loyalty to the United States, nor to Christianity for that matter. Melillo fears he's an alien, the leader of an extraterrestrial invasion. I can't believe that. God would have warned me. He would have allowed our scientists to find the extraterrestrials long before this. No, Stoner is exactly what he says he is. A human being with access to extraordinary technology. Technology that we must have. Technology that mustn't fall into the wrong hands. Overmeyer bowed his head and asked God to show him what to do. Lead me into the path of righteousness, he prayed. Show me thy way, O Lord. That young woman, Sister Angelique, she is ambitious too, dangerously so. She has the intelligence and ruthlessness to be a threat. She has the evil desire to supplant me as head of God's new morality. A woman in charge of God's chosen order? Nonsense. And, he thought, she's been in contact with Stoner. We'll have to find out everything she knows about him. We'll have to pull every scrap of information she has out of her mind, whether she cooperates or not. Everything she knows, even her deepest subconscious thoughts. That's where Satan lodges his blackest evils. We can get to Stoner through her, the Archbishop thought. A tendril of doubt wormed its way to his consciousness. What if he has no concern about her? What if he doesn't care what we do to her? We'd be putting her through all that for nothing. Manfully, the Archbishop pushed the doubt out of his mind. We'll do what we must do. If she is harmed, it will be Stoner's fault for not aiding her, not ours. God's plan for her will be holy martyrdom. God's will be done. Chapter 2 Stoner felt his contact with Sister Angelique fading away. It wasn't broken completely, but the energy level had suddenly become quite faint. Her mind's in a turmoil, he realized. Something's interfering with her mental patterns. Or someone, Joe suggested. Yes, Stoner realized. It's deliberate. They've moved her to a heavily shielded location, and they're probing her mind with powerful electrical pulses.
You mean they're torturing her, said his wife.
Raul Tavalera was watching the obvious signs of growing frustration on Holly Lane's face. Normally, Holly was as cheerful as a sparrow. But now her bright, dark eyes looked troubled, angry, and narrow lines of irritation creased the space between her brows. Tavalera was walking with Holly along one of the tree-lined bricked paths that curved up the gentle slope of the hills above the village in which Goddard's administrative offices were based. It was a bright, sunny afternoon, as every afternoon was inside the massive habitat. Sunshine streamed in through the long solar windows that stretched the length of the giant cylinder. It never rains here, Tavalera remembered. The grounds are watered from below, through drip hoses threaded beneath the greenery. Never a cloud in the sky, although Holly's face looked like a thunderstorm brewing up.
But this is an official request from the government of the Goddard Habitat, she was saying, almost yelling into the phone clipped to her ear. We'll provide the transportation. All we need is clearance from you to...
She stopped and listened to the voice in her phone, her face fuming, her fists planted belligerently on her hips.
She's a 68-year-old woman, Holly shouted. She's retired. Why in the name of justice and mercy can't she get a transportation permit? It's not going to cost you anything. We'll provide...
She listened for another few moments, steaming, then yanked the phone from her ear. For a moment, Tavalera thought she was going to throw it into the lake that shimmered off to the left of the path they were on.
They won't do it, she snapped. They just will not allow your mother to leave. No reason... They just say it can't be done.
Tavalera realized he had expected such a response to his request. They looked up my record and saw that I'm missing, he said. That bothers them. They want me to be where they put me. Bunch of nitpicking people.